One of the reasons that we recite the creeds of the church is to have it impressed upon us that this is the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints and confessed and defended down the ages. That we're one with the church of past generations, that we're not trying to chart a new path as many try to do, but this is the faith that has been confessed. And one of those confessions is the confession of our church with respect to the heart of a catechism. And so we want to turn to that on page 62 in the back of the blue hymnals. And this evening we're going to be reflecting on Lord's Day 51, which has to do with the fifth request of our Lord's Prayer. So page 62, question 126. And I will read the question and together we'll confess what the scriptures teach. What does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. And then in connection with that, I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 18 and reading verses 15 to 35. Moreover, says Jesus, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when was the last time that you remember that you asked God for forgiveness of a particular sin? We have to be careful in our Christian life, especially as the Reformed tradition, that we do not stress justification by faith alone so much that we forget about sin. We forget about confessing sin. That we so react negatively to the way that sins were addressed in the Roman Catholic Church back in the Reformation and the abuses that went with it, that we forsake it altogether. That was never the intent. The intent of justification by faith was not to have us ignore sin and say, well, it's all forgiven. Everything's taken care of. We don't have to be bothered about it. After all, that's almost undermining what the scriptures teach about the fact that Jesus said, it is finished. Now, that would be a foolish way of reasoning. It is true that Christ has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. It is true that all that was written against us has been nailed to the cross to be remembered no more. But it certainly is not true. We ought not to grieve our sins. It certainly isn't true that we ought to ignore the things that we do that are against God's law. No, we most definitely ought to ask forgiveness from God. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us that in the Lord's Prayer. In fact, John tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Apostle John made it very clear that he who says he has no sin is a liar. He's not talking about the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And anyone that says there's no sin, that's true. No, no, he's talking about believers. Talking about believers. Believers that say, oh, we have no sin. No, we most certainly do. Because if the Apostle Paul could say about that striving that he did in his life to reach that high goal and say very clearly, I've not reached it yet. I stretch with everything I have to reach that high calling. Then how much more each and every one of us? No, it's a struggle. And we struggle with sin. And the devil is there every day to trip us up. Every day to twist and use what we believe of the Reformed doctrine and try to twist it in such a way that leads us to be flippant with sin. And sin. We did it with Eve. Took the very things that God had said, the positive things that God had said, the blessings that he had bestowed upon them, and he turned them around to make God against them and for her to take things into her own hands. Now, the Lord's Prayer is not something theoretical. The Lord's Prayer is realistic in terms of our experience and our struggles. And just in the same way that we don't want to minimize asking God for our daily bread because we think that we are capable of taking care of ourselves, and therefore we don't ask for it. In the same way, we mustn't treat the asking for forgiveness of our sins to be remained unsaid, unspoken. Because that says one thing, and that is, we really are not concerned about holiness at all. We're not concerned about making progress because we don't detect the things that we do that are wrong and sinful. It doesn't bother us. No, it needs to bother us. In both of the cases of the parable the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, both servants were well aware of what they owed. Both servants were well aware of what they owed. So sin is something that we have to address. Sin is something that we have to keep in the forefront of our minds. As I said about Isaiah, he didn't lose that sense when he went into the temple of God and he was graced by God's appearance to him in the temple. That's the very first thing that he spoke about. He was a prophet. That was the first thing that came to his mind. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm dead. I'm a dead man. So were all the responses in the Old Testament where God came to his people. That is what hit them first and foremost. The question is that our response? Not only when we come to worship him, not only when we come to pray to him and read his word and commune with him, but every day of our life. How is my relationship with God? And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this petition to take to heart. That we need to ask God to forgive us our sins. Every day. Every day. Because if there is a day that you have not sinned, I'd like to know about it. I like to know how you did it. No, every day we struggle. Every day imperfections show themselves in our lives. And we need to come to him. And we need to ask for forgiveness. And why? Why must we ask for forgiveness? Not only for the reasons that I've already indicated, but for many more. First of all, because sin is so horrible. Sin is so terrible. It's not like we didn't notice someone, one of our friends, and we didn't notice them. We walked by and they offended because we didn't stop and say hello. No, it's not that. It's not that. It's forsaking them. It's insulting them. It's trampling what they say underfoot. It's doing the exact opposite what they would expect us to do and what is right for us to do. Now, sin isn't something inferential that we do, peripheral, insignificant. The sins that we do are no different in essence than the Apostle Peter saying, I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. I'm not one of his. The betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, of agreement with the devil, of going along with him hand in hand, becoming a friend of the devil in this particular incident, doing what he wants us to do, which is exactly what Eve did. And that's why God put it the way that he did. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Why? Because you've struck up a friendship with him. You've left this friendship with God and walking with him in the cool of the day, and you struck a friendship with the devil, which is death itself. The way that it ought to be is there ought to be enmity with the devil and peace and friendship with me. Now, sin is horrible, and we need to treat it that way. There needs to be a disgust with sin. We need to see it as poison itself, and we don't want to play around with it. We don't want to touch it. We don't want to come anywhere near it because it disrupts our relationship with God. And if we stood outside of Eden and out came Adam and Eve and we said, well, what happened? I'm sure their faces weren't smiling at that point. I'm sure they weren't happy to be out of the garden. They were most miserable. And they could not walk with God in the cool of the day. No. When David sinned, he could not commune with God. In fact, he was so distraught, he prayed that God would not take his Holy Spirit. Totally alienated. Ached all over in his body. Now, sin is not something insignificant. It blocks our very breath of life, which is to live in communion with God. He is our life. Without him, there is death. And sin causes a wedge to come between us and God. That's how terrible it is. And for us to treat it lightly is a fatal mistake. What more incentive do you and I need to have this awareness, acute awareness of sin, and to deal with it than the fact that it's going to disrupt my relationship with God? I mean, isn't that the way it is with marriage? Husbands don't want to do anything that would jeopardize their relationship with their wife, their marriage. And neither should the wives want to do anything that jeopardizes that. If we truly value our relationships, we will guard them with everything that we have. Because that's exactly what it is with our God. We are the bride of Christ. And for us to allow these things to come in and fester in our hearts is to jeopardize a wonderful relationship that Augustine described as rest. Our hearts find no rest until they find them in God. And we're willing to give it up. We're willing to endanger that. But not only that, our Lord suffered agony on the cross for your sins. Just for us to hear those echoes of those words of our Lord Jesus Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken? The agony of the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. If it were possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. To hear those words that spoke about the heaviness, the burden of carrying our sins in his body on the cross, for us to know about all of those things and then treat the very things that led him to suffer all of those things lightly is indeed to minimize the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people in this life, when something is done to them that causes them pain, then there comes from them a great hatred, an opposition to the very thing that caused that pain. Because of the pain that they've been put through. So the Father gave his Son for all of this suffering because of your sins. And now for us to go back to those sins and embrace them is indeed a big insult to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what is it about those sins that's so wonderful for us? A little bit of pleasure just for the moment? Some profit, perhaps? I mean, in the cold light of day, sin is the most idiotic thing that we can do. It's the most foolish thing that we can do. Now, I understand that the devil is very tricky. I understand that he's more subtle than any other animal there is in this world. But at least we ought to have that attitude towards sin. That when he does trip us up, we don't ignore it, minimize it. No, but we repent. Because of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also stands opposed to the purposes of God. When we sin, we take a detour. I mean, God wants us to go in a certain direction, the path of righteousness that he lays out for us, and we take a detour. We think this way. Not that it frustrates God's purposes, you understand. God will always turn to good for his people, everything that happens. God will accomplish his purposes. He will complete the work that he's begun in us. But it doesn't mean that any path is good. I'm sure David would have preferred that path for that work to be completed without having committed adultery, without having killed Uriah. Jonah would love to have had that path where he didn't take that detour to Tarshish and to dive into the sea in the belly of the fish. No, yes, sins, of course, God is going to deal with them, as our canons of Dort teach. We will persevere to the end. God will not let any one of us go. But for us to allow that, to treat sin lightly, is a foolish, foolish point of view. Because as the canons of Dort teach, our God is a faithful Father, and a faithful Father never forgets to chasten his children. And so when you're disciplined, it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. You will not want to go through it again. So we are careful. You know, our parents don't discipline us in terms of corporal punishment every time we do something wrong. Otherwise, they'd be doing it all day and every day. But they pick their moments. And that's the way it is with God. If he punished us as he punished David or Jonah, then we would be punished all day long. But he's not. He doesn't do that. But when we deliberately and blatantly go against him, then he does. He does. It's in Corinthians, you remember, with respect to, well, we haven't got there yet, but the Lord's Supper. Some were sick and some had already died. You think that God is not serious about disciplining his people? And the Corinthians knew better. And Ananias and Sapphira knew better. No, it makes us take detours that are painful for us. But we don't want to take those. But that's exactly what sin is going to do. Sin hinders us. It slows down our holiness, our progress. That Paul speaks about reaching with everything that he has, making every effort, disciplining his body, and it slows us down. It keeps us more in that sin. And so we don't want that. We want to reach that goal. We want to express our thankfulness. We want to glorify God. We want to display the power of God unto salvation in transforming sinners into saints. We want the world to see the difference. But when we sin, we undermine that. The world says, well, I mean, what good is the gospel? They're just like us. They act just like us. There's no difference. It's a falsehood, what they preach about the power of God. There is no power because these people are no different than us. Our confession, our witness are damaged when we are not careful in terms of the way that we live our lives. If we don't fight sin, though imperfectly, but nevertheless, we strain with everything that we have. But not only is sin horrible, as I've indicated, but also we need to ask for forgiveness of sins because the provisions that God has made. I mean, God has anticipated that. God is not in heaven shocked every time a Christian sins. He doesn't say, oh my goodness, never anticipated that. No, he knows that we're going to sin. We know that people are going to sin. The canons of Dort know that we're going to sin. That's why they have that whole section on the perseverance of the saints. And they stress right at the beginning articles that, look, though we are Christians, though God has saved us, though the blood has been shed, nevertheless, we're going to struggle with sin. Those vestiges of the old man still reside and fight in us. But it ought not to undermine our salvation, which it does for the Arminians. We ought not to be saying one week he loves me, another week he doesn't, based on how well we've done. No, no. The canons of Dort don't want us to have that indecisiveness. So it says, look, you're going to sin. You're going to fall. Even grievously, look at David. No, there is forgiveness. But lest you think that it doesn't matter then, is that it does talk about the discipline of God, as I mentioned. But God has provided the very pathway for us to be forgiven. I mean, how foolish for the servant that owed his master not to come to his master knowing that his master was gracious and compassionate. And he tried to ignore it. He tried to ignore it. And finally the master said, bring him here. I want to talk to him. How foolish. How foolish for us, knowing all that God's word has taught us, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for the Lord Jesus Christ telling his believers, pray to God, ask for forgiveness of sins. Because I've died for you. I've shed my blood. I was forsaken that you would not be forsaken. What is it that holds us back then? If it is not the fact that we take sin so lightly. When we've received every encouragement from God, that he will not cast us away. He will not exact from us the full payment for our sins, namely death. But rather encourages us by saying, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Peter. Peter said, well, do I have to, is seven times enough? And the Lord Jesus said, you don't even understand what I'm talking about. Seven times? You're limiting it. There is no limit. So what holds us back? What holds us back? Surely we come back to the same point. That perhaps it's because we take sin lightly. Because we think it's not so serious what I did. And so God understands it's okay. I mean, what exactly did Eve do? Did she kill someone? Did she set the Garden of Eden ablaze? Is that what she did? She took from the forbidden tree. I'm sure there were many other things on that tree. She took one and she ate. I mean, we almost might say she took a cookie from the cookie jar. And it plunged the whole world into sin. And her to death. People of God, when the scriptures say the wages of sin is death, it doesn't specify what sin, does it? So it does cover the sin that you do and the sin that I do. That is also part and parcel of it. No, sin is serious. The slightest thing. I mean, what exactly did the devil do, by the way? Did he kill one of the other angels? No. What was it? He wanted to be as God. Instead of worshiping God as he should have, in all of God's glory, he wanted to replace God. And in a sense, that's what sin is. It's imposing our will and casting aside the will of God. We know what God's will is, but we like to go this way. Deviation. Anything that falls short of God's requirements of us is sin. Whether we do something positive or we fail to do something that God wants us to do. Now, God encourages us. He calls us to himself. He says that there's a pathway to us where we could not come into his presence because of our sin. He's cleansed us by his blood. He's sprinkled us and made us holy so that we can come before him. There's nothing stopping you coming to him and asking for forgiveness. And you must. Every day. Keep holiness in the forefront of your mind. Fill your minds with what God is designing for us and calling us to and working in us towards, that we might come before him as a bride of Christ without spot and without blemish, blameless before him, so that we might enter into that relationship with him in its most fullest way. That is our glory. That is our eternal reward. It's worth making an effort, stretching with everything that we have. But God is faithful and promised all of these things to us. But not only are we to ask God for forgiveness, but we are to forgive others too. The two go hand in hand. For us to receive the forgiveness of God and know how precious it is and what a cost to God, then for us to turn around and not to forgive others is indeed not to understand forgiveness at all. We don't understand grace at all. And so when the scriptures speak about prayer, speak about forgiveness of God, it attaches this sting in the tail. That if we don't forgive others their sins, God will not forgive us. I mean, that is what this parable is saying. That if we don't forgive others, then in this parable, we're going to be called to account by God. You wicked servant. I forgave you, but you didn't forgive others. You received from me freely, but you did not give to others. You didn't understand. It's rather like the elder brother. He stayed in the house. He stayed with his father. He did work every day, but he understood nothing about grace. Because when it came to him forgiving, as it were, receiving his younger brother, he would not. He would not. Even if it meant disagreeing with his father. It's not bartering with God. It's not like us saying, well, God, I forgave so-and-so, so now I've earned the right for you to forgive me. It's not that. It's not that. Obviously, it couldn't be that. Why does the scriptures tie those things together? It's not that one earns the other. I mean, that would be undermining grace, wouldn't it? So, exactly what is the connection between the two? The connection is that if we don't have a spirit of forgiveness, that is evidence of the fact that we're not saved. It's evidence of the fact that God hasn't done a work of grace in us. Because we don't know grace. We don't understand grace. And we certainly don't give grace to other people. So this passage indicates, can we truly say a person is a Christian if he does not forgive others? I'm not talking about individual instance, because we can all dig our heels in at sometimes. We get so muddled in our minds, so filled with rage about something, that it takes quite a while for us to get to forgiving sin. And sometimes people don't even speak to other for years and years and years. There's just this block that comes into their mind. Other Christians that are looking around, they're just totally bewildered how somebody can get so upset and so obsessed with something. No, what I'm talking about is a lifestyle of not forgiving. An ongoing attitude towards other people. That we get incensed and we get angry and we hold grudges. No. No. Then we cannot, with any sense of certainty, say that person is a believer. The scriptures tell us no. Just as in the epistle of John, there's those tests of love. If we are born from above, then we love. But if there's no love in us, then how is it that we're born from above? It doesn't make logical sense. The Lord Jesus Christ says, this is how people will know that you're my disciples. How? That you have love one for another. I mean, why would that stand out if it's simply the way of the world where we just like those that like us? Then there's no difference. But when we love those that don't always act the way that they ought to, when we love others to bear one another's sins, that is something that the world doesn't know about. Then they take account of the fact, oh, we know what the reason is. These people are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they ought to see in us. That's what we need to confirm to one another. That we are so full of gratitude for what God has done for us. And each and every one of us, if we're truthful to ourselves like the Apostle Paul was, then each of us would say, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Because nobody knows the sin that is in me that I struggle with. And God, by His grace, has cleansed me from it. So, people of God, not only do we need to ask for forgiveness, we need to exercise forgiveness towards others. And if we cannot do it to our brothers and sisters in Christ, how in the world can we do it to anyone else? That's something to work out. That's something for us to talk to ourselves about. We need to do it according to God's manner, not according to ours. It's not for you to dictate the terms of forgiveness. It has to come because of repentance in the other person. Sometimes it never gets to that. They don't repent. Sometimes even when we tell it to the church, if it's significant enough, and they don't listen to the church, and they never repent. Well, just as we delivered it into the hands of the church in that case, well, so we need to go one step further and deliver it in the hands of God. We need to let it go. We need to let it go. And inform them that they have to deal with God, because not have they sinned against us, they've sinned against heaven. And they have to deal with that. And we leave it there. We don't continue this vendetta against them and anger against them. We have to let that go. We show patience. And the scriptures, of course, lay out the path that we need to take. But it needs to be from the heart. You can't do it in an outward and cold way. You can't just say the words and not mean it in your hearts. That's not the way God forgave us. No, God forgave us from the bottom of his heart, if we can speak that way. God embraced us with his redemptive arms and made us sons and daughters of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ and assured us that he loves us as he loves his son. Those are not just words. It is pretty hard to love those that sin against us. But that's exactly what God did. We need to make the first move. You know, so often when people do something against us, we kind of sit in our judgment seat and we expect them to come to us as a villain does before the court system and the judge, and we become the judge and jury. That's not the way. We need to address those that sin against us as we would address our own children that are going astray. We are not above making the first move. Why? Because our interest is them, their well-being. We don't have an ego contest between them. We don't wait till they beg for us. No. We want to help them. Their well-being means more to us than anything in the world. And so we make the first move. I know what it is to go and knock on doors with the members of the church, to go looking for a daughter that left home, moved in with someone else. Father didn't just stay home. The church didn't just stay home and wait. No, to go to her. And reason with her. And speak kindly to her. So that she might repent and be restored to the church. People of God, it's we that are on the side of the water. And the person that sinned is drowning. They're not seeing straight. Asking them to make the first move is not going to happen. Not going to happen. The devil already has them in the palm of his hand. They're already acting in a foolish way. They need help. They need a lifeline. And so we're to go after. What Jesus says is, if someone sins against you, you go to them. You reason with them. You try to help them understand. And if you succeed and they hear you, then you've gained a brother. You've saved someone. Be happy. But if not, don't give up. Don't be miffed at the fact that you went to them and you made this bold move and you humbled yourself to help them and they just trampled you underfoot, wouldn't hear what you had to say. No, then go with two others, two or three others. Help them see. help to reason those things out that they might see the error of their ways, just like in the Old Testament. The evidence should be weighed among with two or three witnesses. So it's not just you against that person. No, this is the truth of God that is presented to them. And again, if they hear, then fine, great, rejoice. But if not, then you're to go to the church. Then we're to go to the elders. And then they are to go and visit. They are to speak. They're to reason with them. But with a difference. When it comes to them, they have all the avenues that God has provided in terms of church discipline. To them has been given the keys of the kingdom. And if it comes to that, they are to open the doors and put that person out. Not because we hate them, but because we want them to see the ramifications of the path that they're taking. They're separating themselves from the body of Christ. And that ought to bring fear into their hearts. That ought to shake them so they understand how terrible this is. And for them, in the light of that, to continue down that path and not to care about their interest in the church and their part in the church of God is really a sad commentary on their spiritual. And yet, nevertheless, even then, like the prodigal's father, there is always a willingness where there is repentance to be received back. Because God, sin is something that we cannot ignore. Sin is something that we can't minimize. Sin is something that we have to address just as urgently as you address any news of a disease in your body, such as cancer, with the same urgency, you and I need to address it. Whether it's us asking God for forgiveness or seeking to be reconciled with other believers. God has provided us encouragement. Let us not ignore it. Let us walk humbly before Him, thanking Him every day for the forgiveness of our sins and encouraging others by forgiving them too. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again that you remind us of those exercises of holiness that keep vibrant our relationship with you. And are means by which we can enjoy that abundant life that you granted us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Adam and Eve with you, that we might walk with you every day. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us, especially as we forgive others, because we find it so difficult. But we're thankful for that wonderful example, everyday example, that we experience with you. And we pray that that would translate us to being patient and kind and forgiving. Our Father, hear our prayers. Answer them by your grace, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we'll sing from the blue hymnal number 450.